Today, we look back and we kind of see the minute, right in the COVID experience. Who had ever thought 2020 would be the year of COVID? But right in the middle of this COVID experience, we began to see the George Floyd protest. And then we begin to see the George Floyd riots. And we begin to see all kinds of things begin to happen. Now, I want to be very clear about something here. I'm not talking about the protest that we see, the peaceful protest, where people hold up signs and they're trying to make a change in society for the positive. I'm talking about riots. I'm talking about people that use this as a way to get their big 80-inch screen TV and they're going to go steal it. I'm talking about looting. And every night since, there has been riots, looting, and what has been declared by news channels as lawlessness. Boy, when they said that, my ears perk up. And I'm thinking, lawlessness. Where have we heard that before? And I watch the news, and they have these interviews of these people. And these people begin to, what are you protesting? They don't know. They're just there. They're mad. They don't know what they're mad about, but they're mad. Mad enough to break a window, mad enough to go in and steal as much liquor as they can carry or as much equipment as they can carry. They're destroying their own neighborhoods. They're destroying their own businesses. And I look at that, I'm thinking, this is crazy. What are we in for now? Is this life now? Is this what we call normal? Has this evil always been part of our society? Has it always just been laying there dormant? And then you have to ask yourselves, did God create this evil? There are a lot of questions that need to be answered. We need to kind of look at the Bible for those answers. So in the Bible, Paul calls evil a mystery. It is a mystery, right? He calls it a mystery because it cannot be explained logically. There's no logical reason for evil to exist. It did not begin here. Didn't start here on planet Earth, believe it or not. And God did not create it. But it does exist. And we need to be aware that it does exist. Evil has no earthly origins. It did not begin here. God didn't create it. But what makes evil a mystery is that once you accept the fact that evil exists, once you accept that fact that evil exists, you acknowledge evil. And once you've acknowledged evil, evil becomes part of your life. Whether you like it or not, it becomes part of your life. And then it fades into being acceptable in your life because it's just part of life. And evil is able to exist. Now, evil wasn't created in the human mind. That's not where evil come from. Evil was created long before this world was ever created. And it found its way into Adam and Eve in the garden. And that's what we're going to look at today. But we also have to understand a few things. If you struggle with evil, if you truly struggle with evil, then you are struggling with something that goes back way before the creation of this world. And when we read Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, it says that war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought the dragon with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them any in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast where? To the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. So we have a clear statement of where evil literally comes from. And you notice something? I looked at this and I thought, okay, well, this is really good that God tells us this at the end. Because out of 66 books in the Bible, God waits till the end, or actually the middle of the last book, to tell us that evil existed before Genesis existed. Evil was already there. The dragon and his angels were cast to earth. Before Adam and Eve were created, evil had a face. It had a person behind it. And evil had an army of followers that followed evil. They had already made up their mind. They sided with the dragon. So our fight with evil is real. We need to understand that. It is real. And we are not equipped to fight that fight. Not in our own human capacity. Think about this for a moment. Evil found its place in heaven. It found its place in heaven. And not only did it find its place in heaven, but it was able to gather up 1/3 of heaven's population to support it. And they were all cast to the earth before the earth was yet formed. Evil lost the war in heaven. It lost the war in heaven. It was thrown down to earth. And the act of throwing down means that it was judged. Judgment had been passed on it in heaven, and it was cast out. And when casting out, it was thrown down. And then as we begin to look at earth, we begin to see some things happen in earth. It says, then the Lord God took man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And these things are happening on earth, which is a good thing. Because literally, when we look at the Hebrew on this, literally when God put man in the garden, the Hebrew says he caused him to experience rest in the garden. Noach, rest. That's where we get our name Noah from, by the way. The name Noah was given because the world was given Noach. It was given a rest from the curse that was upon Cain, upon the entire world. And that's where Noah comes from. So Adam was put into the garden. Adam literally was put into the garden to experience life that is peaceful and restful. That's why he was there. Adam was given two tasks, though, when he came into the garden. Two tasks. Task number one, God told Adam to tend or to till the garden. And the Hebrew actually says to serve it. He was to serve the garden. If you guys have ever, how many of you got gardens? Got gardens? Yeah. What's your first task? Serve the garden, right? If you don't serve the garden, what happens to the garden? So he has this task of serving the garden. In other words, Adam was to be the servant leader of the garden. He was to be the servant leader of this planet. Task number two, God commanded Adam to keep the garden. Now, I can tell you, I grew up in Missouri, and we had, my grandmother, even though we had about 80 acres that we worked with and we grew things on, I can tell you we had a garden about the size of the sanctuary. My grandma liked her garden. She liked her jars, trust me. But the garden was set up with a little fence about this high, and it was chicken wire all the way around it. And I liked working in the garden. As a kid, I remember we had a persimmon tree. That was my joke tree. That's a whole nother sermon. If you haven't had a green persimmon, go try one. All my friends did. But right next to that was this garden. And I'd go out to this garden and I'd pull weeds. And I got to watch things grow. And I'd make it look nice. And all the rows were even. And one day I was out there and I went out and I worked so hard all day long in this garden. And I kept working and working. And finally dinner came in the evening. And I was going through and getting all the weeds done, and the dinner bell rang, and I stepped over that little fence, and I went and ate dinner, and I never went back to the garden. And I did something in that garden that I should never have done. I forgot to close the little gate. Even spawn from hell came in the form of a rabbit. Somebody's like, deer, no, rabbits. And I didn't know there was that many rabbits. There was no lettuce left. There was nothing. Anything green sticking up was nothing but nubs the next morning. I didn't mean to. But I didn't guard the garden. I didn't pay attention. I did not pay attention to that garden. The Hebrew word here is shamar, which means to guard. You know, Danny, we've been in the military. We got a lot of military guys in here, whether you've been in the Russian military, the American military, or any other. Yeah, how many of you have ever pulled guard duty? Oh, I know more than that, pull guard duty. You just don't want to admit that you sat there for 12 to 24 hours guarding nothing. But your purpose was to guard, and just in case something or somebody came along. It was your position to guard and protect what was there. God called Adam to stand up and to guard the garden in paradise. And he makes it very clear to him. And he says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God put a tree of good and evil in the garden. And you know, it confused me in most of my life. Why would you do that? Why put it there? If you knew it was going to be a problem, why put it there? Because our human nature is to blame God for releasing sin or releasing evil into this world. But is that truly the case? No. In Revelation 16:8, it says, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. And they did what? They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. They did not repent. Have we heard that before? I believe Jonah had a little bit of an issue with repentance, right? And it didn't give God glory. It is our human nature to blame God. There are four points that we need to consider as we look at this study. As we begin to study, there are four points. Point number one, evil did not begin here on earth. There was a larger battlefield where evil, that battle had already taken place way before the Garden of Eden and the tree was placed there. And if God had kept Adam and Eve ignorant of the issue, if he had kept them completely ignorant of the issue, then others throughout the universe would have claimed that God was manipulating the situation. And he can't do that. Number three, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was placed there. But you also had the tree of life. In other words, they had a choice. And ever since the day of the Garden of Eden, even to this day, you have a choice. The choice has always been ours. They had a choice. Number four, God offered those two trees, the tree of life and the tree of evil. And he even gave them a warning so that they could make the right choice. So when we get to Genesis 2:16-17, it says, and the Lord God commanded. Now, wait a minute. Before we get on, have we not talked about the Lord God before? Think about this. In the Jonah series, when the sailors cast Jonah over, when Jonah said, throw me off in the sea, and they said, okay, we'll do that. And away they went. What happened to the sailors? They proclaimed the Lord God, the covenant name of God. We actually have that stored in our memory somewhere, I hope. But it says, and the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Anytime you see God in Genesis chapter 1, it is simply translated Elohim. Doesn't mean anything else. It is Elohim. And when I talk about Elohim, I'm not talking about God. I'm not talking about the Son. And then I'm not talking about this guy over here called the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the Godhead in full force. Altogether, Elohim. It is the only name used for God in Genesis chapter 1. It is the name of God that lives. It's the name of God that lives in the darkness. And then when he says, let there be light, light is created because he is light. Light is within him. It is that awesome, powerful God. And out of this awesome power, God brings things to being out of nothing. The Hebrew Elohim is used exactly 60 times. Yes, I counted them. 60 times in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. 60 times. 20 times it's used with the Lord God. 40 times it's used with just God, with just Elohim. 40 is a pretty bad number, though, right? There is something with that number. Because if I remember right, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. If I remember right, the Hebrews, well, they kind of messed up and God sentenced them to 40 years in the wilderness. Christ was baptized and he went to spend 40 days in the wilderness to be tempted. In other words, 40 is a time of tribulation. It is time of trouble. So I'm going to say that the name Elohim, used alone 40 times, it's not a good thing. So we probably ought to look at that, right? In fact, we should always remember that it brings about tribulation. So to know God, to know Elohim exists, that's a powerful thing, right? You guys know God? It's a powerful thing to know the Creator. There's no other mammal on earth that can know the Creator. But to know that God is in the distance and can speak things into existence from nothing, that's powerful. To know that God is in control of everything that we see and feel and touch, that's powerful. But unfortunately, it literally has no real meaning to you. Let me say it again. It has no meaning to you unless you have a relationship with Elohim. That means you have to become personal with him, and you have to let him become personal in you. And trust me, God wants that. That's why you see these statements in John 15. I am in the Father is in me. You are in me and I am in you. It's not just any relationship. It is an intimate relationship. So what does it mean, Lord? Well, let me back up. Got ahead of myself. So I want you to notice that God, which is translated Elohim, is preceded by something here. What's the first thing? The Lord God. Anytime you see that in your English Bible, Lord, it means Yahweh. It means Yahweh. So literally when you see this, it's Yahweh Elohim. It is a very special name for God. It is a name that was given to Moses on the mountain. So what does the name really mean, Lord? When God revealed the meaning of the name to Moses, he revealed that name. As he revealed that name, God passed in front of Moses and showed him all the glory, and he proclaims the name of the Lord. It was all in God's holy name. God's name is a revelation of who he is all the way to the deepest parts of his heart. And we begin to see that come into effect. In Genesis 2:4, it says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth. When they were created, in that day, the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. In Exodus 3:7-8, it says, and the Lord said, in other words, and Yahweh said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard the cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And what's he do because he knows their sorrows? So I have done what? I have come down to deliver them. He's come down to deliver them. And in Exodus 3:13-14, it says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And he tells them, God said to Moses, I am who I am. You know, the first time I seen that, I thought, Is he playing riddles with them? What's he doing? I am who I am. I can make that statement. Hey, what do you think that'd work out when the police pull you over and you What's your name? I am. Does it work? Yeah, it wouldn't work for me either. God says, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That's what you're to say. I am, what's it mean? What does it really mean? And I am simply means that I am here. Simply. God came down. I am here. Scholars tell us that it's an idiom that means I am here with you. And it becomes an abiding statement. I am here to be with you. You are going to be with me and I am going to be with you. In other words, I'm going to be in you and you in me. I am. We see that in the text. God tells Moses, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I have come down to you. I have come down to deliver them. In other words, God says, I am here now. So this is the setting for God's pronouncement in 15. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God, in other words, the Yahweh Elohim of your fathers, of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to what? All generations. And that includes you and me. That is for you and me. And we know what God is trying to say here. Tell them that I am God. I have come down to you. In other words, God is saying that not only do I remember my promises to Abraham, not only do I remember my promises to Isaac and to God and Jacob, I am here because of those promises. I am now here for you and with you. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, God is called the Lord God. God is called Yahweh Elohim. So what is he really trying to say? And it becomes very clear that God is both a personal God and a powerful God. That God is both a covenant relationship God and a distant God of creation. He is both things. He exists at the same time. Both come together as God in the garden. Both come together as the Lord God or Yahweh Elohim in the Garden of Eden. And we see that all through Genesis chapter 1. Notice the order, though. The first thing you see is what? Lord. You see Lord right from the beginning, and that means a personal God. The I am, meaning I am here with you. The second name is Elohim, translated God, and it means that it's a powerful distance God. It's a God that created everything. So which one comes first? The Lord. Which idea is more important to God? The personal God. God is more personal than he is power. God is more near than he is far. God is concerned about having fellowship with you more than he is than having power over you. That is the God, that is the character that is displayed here in the Garden of Eden. Yahweh Elohim comes to the garden. Now look, most of us talk to our spouses in a very different way. And luckily, Jen and I have a very wonderful relationship, whether I'm in a good mood or whether I'm in trouble. Because you know what my name for her is? Honey. I'm sorry, honey. I've heard some pretty good ones, boo-boo and a couple other things. But honey is a term of endearment for Jen and I. Hopefully it's not because I'm in trouble. But you know, when you think about that, that's because we talk to each other different when we're alone. I speak to her with honey because we have an intimate relationship. Because we abide together. We live life together. I don't live my life. She doesn't live her life. We live life together as one. It is a name that brings, well, a certain warmth to my heart when I say honey, because she's my wife. Yahweh is the personal name of God. It invokes the meaning of God's character, the God of relationships. That's who God is. In the garden, Adam and Eve knew God as the Lord God, as Yahweh Elohim. That's how they knew him. From the moment that they were created, they knew him as Yahweh Elohim. He was a God that was personal to them. The personal, powerful God, and the word Yahweh came first because God is first mercy, then power. He's more near than far. And God is not somebody to be afraid of. God is somebody to be a friend with, to abide with. That is the truth that we find in the Garden of Eden. God wants his people to know him as a personal, powerful God that can do all things, especially as the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. We see some things happen, though. You guys are like thinking, oh, well, where's evil in all this? Oh, evil comes. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any other beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the first thing that should pop into your mind is, what is missing here? Where's the Lord? Where's Yahweh? Why is it not there? Why is it not there? The serpent left it out. He leaves out the sacred name of the Lord. And you're going to notice that the serpent, the devil, Lucifer, cannot bring himself to recognize the personal name of God. Oh, he knows God. He knows exactly who God is. But he never says Yahweh Elohim, not one time in the Bible. He leaves the personal side of God out. He refuses to recognize the covenant relationship or relational character of God. And look what happens in the next verse. Because, man, when I noticed this, I was like, wow, he really just left that out. I mean, all the way up to this point, you see the Lord God. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, it says, then the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. What just happened? What happened? For the first time in her life, in the first time in Eve's life, we notice that Eve forgets to use the personal name of God. Just like I forgot to shut the gate on that garden, she forgot to use Yahweh. And she only uses the powerful, fearful God that can create something out of nothing that is far, far away. You know, there's a lot that's taken her to this point, though. We look at this and think, ooh, well, the serpent was there and he conned her into it. Not really. Not really. Because God put both trees in there for what? So we can have a choice. You got the tree of life, or you got the tree of knowledge of good and evil? You got a choice. Still got that choice today. Adam was the tender and the guardian of the garden. And as long as he was there, he had no walk. He had peace in the garden. He must have had too much peace because somehow Eve made the choice not to be by Adam. And you know how I know this? Because the serpent did not have a conversation with Adam. He didn't hand Adam the fruit. Eve handed him the fruit. So she had already purposed herself to be away from Adam. Then the next choice she made was a choice to go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She made a conscious choice, I'm going to that tree. Otherwise, she wouldn't have been there. And she wouldn't have been there alone. And was Lucifer cunning? Oh, yeah, he's seen it. He's seen the handwriting on the wall immediately. She was there because of her choice. She was already falling. Have you ever stumbled? Anybody here ever trip and start to fall and you're trying to catch yourself? Eve was falling. She was falling very quickly. She had left the fellowship of God as she began to fall. And she forgets that God is close. She forgets that he's personal. And it makes it easy for her to buy into the suggestion from the serpent. She buys right into it. She's grabbing hold of anything and she falls. And she grabs a hold that God is somebody to be afraid of. God is far, far away. God is not here with you. She forgets Yahweh. First time in her life, she forgets Yahweh. So sin starts in the garden for this planet. It found its entryway. It found its way through a gate. And it was a gate that was opened by Eve's mistake. It enters into the garden on this planet, not as a broken rule. It's not a broken rule. It enters as a broken heart. As a broken heart of a relationship. As she forgets and leaves out God, she sets out on her own to develop her own destiny. As she forgets to tend to protect this world without the relationship in God, she is no longer abiding in God, and he is no longer abiding in her because she's kicked him out. As long as she forgets and leaves God out, she's in big trouble. So sin in the first book of the Bible starts with a broken relationship. And that's why we sit here in this time of tribulation, because of broken relationships. Our human capacity has never been able to mend that relationship on our own. Most of us don't even understand that relationship until later in our lives. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve lost the knowledge of God's love. They lost it. And even though they chose to abandon that relationship, God did not abandon them. He didn't turn away and walk away. The good news of the gospel is heard so loud, so clear in the Garden of Eden. You hear it ring. The minute man and woman failed, the minute that Adam and Eve allowed evil into this world through the open gate, the gospel comes into play. Literally. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Here they are, grieved. Here they are in sin, knowing that they've sinned. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" You think God knew they sinned? You think he knew where they were? Oh, yeah. Because he's a personal God. He's a God that cares. But they're afraid of God. Something's changed in that relationship. They're now afraid of him. That relationship is no longer comfortable. Anybody ever have a good friend that turned out to be not a good friend? And then you bump into him later. It's uncomfortable, right? It's become uncomfortable for Adam and Eve at this point to be in the presence of God. They run from God. I mean, how many of you ever had somebody knock on your door and you're like, shh, don't answer, shut TV off. They were trying to shut something up, tell the birds, shh, be quiet, don't tell God we're over here. God says, "Adam, where art thou?" He seeks him out. They hid themselves in shame and they heard God coming, and that's what he says. And I can tell you, even this day, the gospel calls loud and clear, Yahweh Elohim. He calls to you. Whether you've been a Christian, whether you think you're going to be a Christian, whether you're seeking God or not, God calls to you to join in that relationship. In other words, God, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim wants a personal relationship. He wants to abide in you, and he wants you to abide in him. It needs to be an intimate relationship. Now, I don't know where your relationship stands. You and God do. Don't hide from him. Don't run from him. Because God seeks you. And we even see it in the last of the Bible. Jesus, even when he talks, he knocks at our heart continuously. It is up to us to open that door. Not just to know God, but to be with God, to know, to abide with him. Yahweh Elohim. Because evil existed long before we did. It has a face. And we need to turn from that face and turn to God, because God is here. Please stand with me today as we close.